Good evening. How great it is to be able to worship together on the Lord's Day. You know, we were richly fed from God's Word this morning. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the sermon. I learnt new things that I didn't know, so that's always nice. You know, they say it's worthwhile getting out of bed when you learn new things. So, and I'm hoping tonight's sermon will be instructive and helpful as we continue to consider the battle for the mind. We began considering this verse last week. We considered the first four. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure. And we considered last week that the Christian mind is really a battlefield. That's where the Christian life is fought. It's in the mind. And I want to begin by asking you, how did you go this week? Now, were you more diligent and vigilant in protecting what went into your minds and what you pondered upon, cooperating with the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Or were you too careless and too reckless with what went in and was dwelt upon? Now, last week I wanted to stress the importance of the mind in the Christian life, and I want to continue that tonight. But the Word of God has much to say, stressing the necessity of correct thinking and maintaining discipline in one's mind, for it is here where the battle rages. Now, one will become what they think. There is an inseparable link between our thinking and our living. And hence we must guard our minds. Now, last week we began to consider some guidelines or some boundaries to govern our thinking. And these are found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it's here where we're going to turn our attention to again this evening. So if you have your Bible, could you please open to Philippians chapter 4? And I wish to read the first 9 verses. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. The title for the sermon tonight is, it's not very creative, my apologies, The Battle for the Mind, Part 2. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Father, I do thank you once again that we can come and worship you, Father. I thank you that we can do this free of persecution within this country that we live in. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that we have the Bible in the English language. Thank you that we can all have a copy of it. We can read it. We can study it. We can meditate upon it. We do thank you for this wonderful privilege. And Father, I do thank you tonight for the opportunity that I have to open your word and to preach your word. And Father, tonight I do pray that that the Holy Spirit would do his wonderful work this evening. Lord, that he would grant us illumination, help us to understand this text before us. And Father, please give us great grace tonight to help us in the battle for our mind. I do ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever put much thought into what God thinks about your thought life? Remembering that he knows every thought, whether that thought is right or wrong, clean or dirty, profitable or worthless, he knows every thought that has ever entered your mind. What does God think about your thinking over the last week? Now, as I pondered the mind this week, you know, one of the most difficult things is the fact that there is very little to no accountability with our thinking in our human relationships, is there? No one can see what's going on in your mind. Now, even they who know you best really have no idea what occupies your thoughts. And hence, it's very easy to allow our mind to wander, to allow things in that we shouldn't, and think on things that we most definitely shouldn't. And our motivation behind this is we think no one will ever find out. Oh, it's not like our actual behavior. You know, we don't do many things because we realize that people will find out what we are doing and there will be consequences for our actions. And this prevents much sinful behavior. But we believe that we can get away thinking on whatever we want, for no one will ever know. There will be no consequences. And this leads many of us to be somewhat careless with what goes in and what is thought about. But as we learnt last week, this is foolish, because we are accountable. We are accountable to God for how we think. And my friend, there will be ramifications, for sinful thinking will lead to sinful living. Another interesting thing about the mind that highlights the importance of diligence in governing it is the fact that it tends to remember and bring back the sinful or worthless thoughts far more frequently and easily than the right and profitable thoughts, doesn't it? Now, have you ever noticed that you can remember every detail from a movie? You know all the facts about your sporting team. You know, I can still remember the Broncos squad from 2006, all 25 players. And yet I won't be able to remember a Bible verse I learned 2 days ago. And how often this is the same with us. We can remember the worthless things in life, but we cannot remember the details of a sermon 2 hours later. Or we get to lunch and we can't remember our devotion from that morning. And it's a struggle to memorize scripture. Now, all of the worthwhile things are so difficult, and yet we seem to have no trouble remembering and dwelling upon things that just don't matter. And hence, this is why we must be careful and we must be deliberate in what we allow in and think upon. You know, my friend, the mind is the battlefield for we as Christians. And I cannot stress its importance enough. You and I must understand the necessity of governing our minds. For if we fail to do this, we will end up living a defeated and a deflated Christian life. Now, we need to constantly renew our minds and guard our hearts. And we have before us some guidelines or some parameters to govern our thinking. The last week we considered the first four, and this evening we're going to consider the final four. And these eight together determine the type of pasture that we are to allow our minds to graze in. So having considered, we are to think on things that are true, honest, just and pure. Let's now turn our attention to number 5. We are to think on lovely things. The Greek word translated lovely occurs only here in the New Testament, and that often makes it difficult to determine the exact meaning, because good exegetical practice is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. But if this is the only place it occurs, you can't do that. Now, lovely is the most common way to translate this particular term throughout the varying Bible versions that I considered. And the general consensus among the scholars is that this term speaks of beautiful thinking, attractive and winsome thoughts. You know, and I believe this is correct. But I think there's another facet to this term. The Greek word before us is on your outline sheet is prosphales. And this is what we call a compound word, meaning that there is a preposition placed in front of another word. And the preposition you see here is the Greek word pros. And what this little word means is to move towards something. And the word that it's joined to is phileis, which comes from phileo, a word I'm sure you've heard before. It speaks of love, particularly brotherly love. So this term is instructing us to think in a way that promotes brotherly love. Now, we are to think thoughts that promote love and peace rather than friction, hostility, and discord. You know, I'm sure we all know a person who seems to love strife. They seem to thrive on it. It seems as though they are not happy unless there is some controversy, some disagreement. They love to fight with people. It seems as though they are never far away from an explosive situation. But we as believers are called to think in a way that promotes love and peace rather than strife and hostility. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus calls you and I to be peacemakers. Now, in the words of one preacher, we are to strive to build bridges and not barriers, throw bouquets, not bombs. Now, but how do we practice this type of thinking? Now, what does it mean to think in a way that promotes love and peace rather than friction and conflict? How can we do this practically? Well, one needs to think the best of others rather than the worst. No, think the best until the evidence forces you not to. Dwell on the positives rather than the negatives in all facets of life. Or think kind thoughts rather than unkind thoughts, particularly towards other people. And really, it's to practice Ephesians 4:32 in our minds. Be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving. And yet all of this is difficult, for naturally we tend to do the complete opposite, don't we? And we tend to fill our mind with negativity, nastiness, and planning vengeance rather than forgiveness. But this is not to be the case for you and I, for we who are striving to guard our minds. Now, we are to think in a way that strives to promote both love and peace. In Acts chapter 19, we read of a man named Demetrius. Demetrius was a silversmith in the town of Ephesus, and he had stirred up great strife. He had virtually turned the whole town on Paul and his associates. This man was determined to cause strife and grief. And we are then introduced to the town clerk, whose name we are not told. And he appeased the people. This man brought peace. Now the question is, are we like Demetrius or are we like the town clerk? Now, what characterizes our thought life and hence our lives? Peace and love or strife and conflict? Which is it that we prefer? Now, my friends, we are to fill our minds and dwell upon things that promote love and peace and remove everything that causes strife, conflict, disruption, and discord. When situations arise, we need to think of ways to respond that are loving and peaceful rather than the contrary. The sixth thing we are told to do is to think on things of good report. Now, this term, once again, is only found here in the New Testament. And I believe it speaks of being helpful rather than unhelpful. Now, it relates to what is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. It is thinking thoughts that are more likely to win people rather than offend people. And yet, how often we are so critical and negative. Oh, nothing is ever good enough for us. We see all the faults and flaws. We can overlook 10 positives and dwell on the one negative. Now, we can be like the mechanic whose job is to inspect the car for rego. Now, his or her job is not to find what is right, but to identify all that is wrong. And how often this reflects our thinking, and then of necessity, our way of life. Now, we are quick to identify all that is wrong with people, all that is wrong with our jobs, with our community, with our church. Now, quick to find the negatives in everything except ourselves. And we turn into critical people who tear down rather than compliment and build up. Now, do you remember Sanballat and Tobiah in the book of Nehemiah? Now, these two men opposed the rebuilding work of the walls that had been undertaken by Nehemiah and his team. These two men were critical and negative. They desired to discourage the people and bring a halt to this amazing work through the agency of discouragement and tearing down. It was all negativity. And it is this type of thinking that we are to avoid. We're not to fill our minds and dwell upon negative and destructive and unhelpful things. Now, failing to think right in this area is actually pretty easy to diagnose. It will be evident from the way that we speak. Now, is our speech constantly critical rather than complimentary? Is it regularly destructive rather than constructive? Now, compare how often you speak in a way about an individual that causes the hearer of the conversation to think higher of the individual rather than lower. And your answers will determine how you think. Now, likewise, within our conversation, how often we fail to speak on things that uplift, things that build up. We may not necessarily be talking about someone, but the constant idleness and worthlessness of our conversation fails to have any positive uplifting effect. And this reveals our thinking practices. It reveals that we tend to spend far too much time thinking on vain things. My friend, we are commanded to fill our mind and think upon things that build up. Things that edify. We are to meditate on constructive and commendable themes. We need to make a deliberate choice to think helpfully in a way that is constructive and remove all things within our lives that encourage us to constantly think negative, destructive, and critically. And if we wish to do this, we need to meditate on the Word of God, for it will most definitely edify and be helpful. Number 7, we are to think on things that are virtuous. Now, these last two guidelines, virtuous and praise, are really meant to act as all-encompassing terms. Now, just in case we've considered the first 6 and we think to ourselves, okay, this or that isn't mentioned, so that means it must be okay for me to think like that. But these last two do away with any such thinking. Allow me to explain. Virtuous thinking, or what does this speak of? Well, this term speaks of excellence, of moral excellence. It's a call for us to remove all vain and lowly thoughts and to think only on the highest and the noble things. Only the best thoughts will do. We spoke about this last week. But allow me to dig slightly deeper into this term virtue. Once again, this term's only found 5 times in the New Testament. Once here, and the other 4 are in the epistles of Peter. But this term was commonly used by Greek philosophers. The Greek word is arete. And something would be regarded as arete when it fulfilled its design function. So a boat. A boat would be described as arete only if it floated. You know, it doesn't matter how beautiful this boat was or how masterfully it had been crafted. If it didn't fulfill its design purpose, it would not be regarded as arete. Likewise, food would not be regarded as arete if it was not edible. Well, it doesn't matter how wonderful it may look or smell or how much time went into preparing it. If it couldn't be eaten, it isn't arete. For food's design purpose is to be eaten. So with this in mind, the question must be asked, what is the design purpose for the believer? Or to put it another way, what is God's plan for us once we are saved? And the answer to this is that we are to conform to the image of Christ. This is what Romans 8:29 tells us, where it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So it's God's plan for you and I to be like Christ. We are to be daily striving to conform to his image if we are arete Christians. Hence, this verse before us is challenging us to conform our thinking to the thinking of Christ. Now you can see why this is all-encompassing. Would Christ think the way that I am thinking right now? That is the question to ask ourselves. You know, how would Christ think about this or that and compare what we are thinking to that standard? You know, it's like the old set of scales, the type that has to balance. You know, a 2 kilo weight was put in this side and the flour was put in this side. And when it balanced, you knew you had the right amount of flour. Christ's thoughts are on this side and ours are to balance with his. That is the idea. And this is in harmony with Paul's previous exhortation in the 2nd chapter of this epistle. Just before he goes into the great kenosis text, he says, "Let the mind of Christ dwell in you." You know, I'm sure we have heard the popular Christian acronym WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? And we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus think? Or would Jesus allow this into his mind? Would Jesus meditate on what we do? Very challenging and yet very necessary. Now, is what we allow into our minds and what we think upon arete? Or does it help us or hinder us fulfill our purpose, the purpose of our life, which is to conform to the image of Christ? Number 8, we are to think on praiseworthy things. Now this final parameter speaks of things that are commendable, applauseworthy or praiseworthy. Now, there are certain types of behavior or actions that deserve to be praised. And we do this in our society all the time. There are certain awards given to people who have performed or accomplished amazing things. And what is happening is that these people are being praised or applauded for their outstanding achievements. Now, we do this at BLAST. Now, in games, bonus points are awarded for the team that is the quietest. And this is acknowledging worthy behavior. And I'm sure you make this distinction with your children. Now, there is some behavior that is most definitely praiseworthy. And then there's some other behavior that is, let's call it, smack-worthy. So, you know, I'm sure we can see this distinction. And what this last guideline is instructing us to do is to only think on things that deserve to be praised, things that are commendable. Now the idea is if anyone could enter into your mind and know every thought, what would they think about your thinking? Would it be positive or would it be negative? Could someone walk away from spending a day in your mind without you knowing and think to themselves, wow, their thoughts were in accordance to the rest of this verse? Or would they walk away and think, man, that was an awful lot of wicked, immoral and nasty stuff floating around in the mind of that person? Would you receive a positive or a negative review? Now let's move out of the hypothetical realm, for I can't be in your mind and you cannot be in mine, to see whether we are thinking in accordance to these guidelines. And you know, that would be a problem because our standards of what is praiseworthy would be twisted because of sin. But what we must remember is that our God is all-knowing. And this knowledge extends to our thought life. He knows every single thought that has ever occupied any time within our minds. He knows what we are putting in and what we dwell upon. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. But the question is, what does God think about your input into your mind? And what does He think about the TV shows you watch, the music you listen to, the books that you read? What does God think about what you dwell upon, what you think upon when no one else is around? Is it praiseworthy? Could it be applauded? My friend, we must remember that God knows every thought, and you and I will have to give an account for our thoughts. And hence, in determining what we allow in and what we think upon, we need to ask ourselves, is this praiseworthy? Is this commendable? Would it be deemed appropriate before my fellow mankind? And would it be appropriate before my God? Now, how would I feel, or how would you feel, if everyone knew what you thought? Would they praise your thinking or be horrified? What does God think of your meditation? Positive or negative, praiseworthy or not? This is the essence of this final guideline. Now, beloved, there is a battle raging in our minds. And how often we are losing this battle. But the good news is the blood of Christ cleanses our minds. And it's possible to renew our minds with the Holy Scriptures in cooperation with the Spirit. We're called to do that in Romans 12:2. My friend, we can have victory over our minds. We can think within these guidelines. For we have a new heart. We have a new mind in Christ. And hence, victory is possible. That's the good news. But it is our job to guard and protect our minds with all diligence. Be so careful with what we allow in. And be even more careful with what we think upon. Now, oh, may we comprehend the utmost importance of the mind. My friend, don't be careless with what you allow in and what you dwell upon. It is our daily responsibility to protect our minds, to think correctly, and to fill it with scriptural truth, with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, I fear that there are far too many believers, and I include myself, who are living defeated or stunted lives, for we are failing in the battle of the mind. Now, may we not be losing this battle, but may the mind of Christ, our Saviour, live in us from day to day. Amen. Let us pray.